Starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Well, thanks very much, Jonathan, for reading for us. It's great to be here this lunchtime. Great to see some familiar faces and some new faces. Lovely to be here. Now, as we look around the city, I guess we can often look around as we're walking about, perhaps, as we're in our offices, and we just see a lot of successful people, don't we? There are a lot of successful people in the city. There are a lot of successful people in the city who don't trust Jesus. And as we look around, perhaps we see a lot of big powers in the city. Big buildings, the shiny skyscrapers, businesses, powers that appear to wield a lot of influence. I guess what we see with our eyes, well, that can hugely impact how we feel and what we do, can't it? It can be easy for us, perhaps in the face of powers and successes around us, to feel intimidated, perhaps small, maybe even wonder if we're not just slightly mad to be a Christian seeking to live and speak for Jesus in the workplace. What we've seen over the last 2 weeks in Ephesians is the real power in the world is God. Actually, he has a plan for all time, and he's carrying it out through Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians because he wants them to know that God has this plan. And actually, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which we're going to look at, the big purpose is that Christians would know that they really are part of it. We really are part of God's great plan. Because actually, knowing we're part of the plan, well, that means that we can confidently live and speak for Jesus, even if the powers around us actually look very big. Or we feel like we're a little bit mad. And so to see that we're really part of God's plan, we're going to dive straight in. And the first thing we need to know is that, we were dead. That's our first point. We need to know that we were dead. So take a look with me, if you've got your Bibles open. Grab page 1174, chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 1 and 2 to begin with. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. See, Paul is talking about what it used to be like for the Ephesian Christians, what they used to be like. It's the same message for all Christians. He wants us to remember that we were dead. Dead in transgressions, dead in sins. And the way he writes it, it emphasizes just how trapped in that situation we were. Read verse 2 again. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. I take that to be the devil. It's the image, if you like, of being stuck. A bit like, you know, a luggage bag on a carousel. But it's a carousel of sin, unable to get off, unable to help itself, just going round and round and round. And in verse 3, it gets even worse. Just look at the end of verse 3, that last sentence. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. It's that language of wrath. Well, it's the language of God's just anger. And all Christians were once facing it. That's the point Paul really wants to emphasize here. He does it again in verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3. All of us who lived among them at one time. Every Christian was once in this position. Dead, facing God's just anger. Because, well, rather than follow him in this world, verse 3 says it, we gratified the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. We couldn't be part of God's plan, even if we wanted to be. Dead people can't raise themselves. And it's worth noting that actually all humanity is in this situation. You see, these verses make that clear to us a few times. Did you notice that in verse 2? All of us who lived among them at one time. Again, others who were like the Ephesian Christians were, who like Christians were. Verse 3, verse 2, he says to the Ephesians, you followed the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There are others who are like the Ephesian Christians were, who are disobedient. And then the end of verse 3, we already looked at, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Who are the rest? It's all humanity. Well, perhaps this is shocking news. Perhaps this is new news to us this lunchtime. But the reality is that all people who are not included in God's plan are dead and unable to help themselves. Stuck like that bag on the carousel, facing God's anger. It may be that you're here this lunchtime and you're looking into Christian things. We're really delighted that you're here and that you're listening to what the Bible has to say. Well, can I say that verses 1 to 3 here, they're a bit like kind of the first stage, the first key stage of the Christian message. They're hard to hear, but they set out for us the real situation that all humanity is in. See, we may be doing very well for ourselves in London. We may have great success. We may be very happy with life. On the other hand, we may not be. We may be really quite fed up with life. Either way, the greatest need that we have is for rescue from God's wrath, a need to be made alive. Paul's primary focus in these verses, as we're going to see, is to help Christians to know they are part of God's plan. But as we look through and as we look at how he does this, we'll also see how anyone can come into God's plan, can move from death to life. So that's our first point. Know you are dead, or know you were dead. But secondly, know you are part of God's plan. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. It's interesting, he doesn't go into lots of detail about the mechanics here, because his focus is all on the fact it is God's work. We could do nothing to make ourselves part of God's plan, but God made us alive. He has worked powerfully to make dead people alive, no longer facing his wrath. Instead, part of his plan. Actually, we see this idea again in verse 10. If you look to the end of our passage, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, rather than dead and following the ways of this world, Christians are God's workmanship. He has acted in power to create a new creation. Created in Christ Jesus, now ready to walk in a new path. That is to do the good works he has already prepared in advance for us. I was thinking of ways to try and illustrate this power, the scale of it, the magnitude of it. And I really struggled, because there's nothing quite like this that I could compare it to. All I could think of were illustrations of how we don't have this kind of power. So, for example, take David Cameron. He's probably the most powerful man in the UK. And he's been after a deal in Europe, as we well know. But it's not just been a matter of him kind of turning up with his European counterparts and making it happen. Well, it's been laborious for him. He doesn't have that kind of power. Or how about maybe closer to home in our office? Maybe we have a boss that likes to say things like, just make it happen. Well, we know that when they say that, we don't just make it happen, do we? It takes lots of time, resources, negotiations, and we can't just make it happen. But God has powerfully made dead people alive. And actually, I do think there's an illustration for this, because I think these verses 2:1-10 are an explanation of a statement Paul has made a few verses earlier. So if you would, just flick back one page, back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 19. Verse 19, it comes in the middle of a prayer that Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus. It's a prayer Mark showed us last week, is a prayer for knowledge. And in verse 19, Paul prays that the Ephesians would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. To know the incomparably great power of God for us who believe. And he goes on from verse 19 to say what that power is like. Second half of verse 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. You see, that's the illustration. The power God has worked for the Christian is the same power exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. To grasp the extent of the power God has worked towards you, well, look at the resurrection of Jesus. But it doesn't stop with being made alive. Look at verse 6 and 7. We're back in chapter 2 again, back over the page. Verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, this is the reality for Christians now. If you're a Christian here this lunchtime, you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Did you realise that? And where is Christ seated? Well, verse 21 told us, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. It's an incredible thought, really, isn't it? If you're trusting Jesus here today, you are spiritually speaking, seated with Jesus, who rules over all power and authority. It's kind of like, you know, you can imagine we're all seated on little thrones around a big throne, right, ruling over all, unshakable, immovable. And I guess as we look, therefore, out in the city with our physical eyes, maybe there are things that intimidate, perhaps it is the industry, perhaps it's business, perhaps it's the voices in the media who mock or belittle Christians. Well, this gives us a very different perspective. It's almost like we've zoomed out from having that influence right in our face, and we can see the real picture from the bird's eye view. We're seated with the one who sits far above them. They will come and go. He remains ruler in the age now and in every age to come. I think suddenly they just don't quite seem so powerful, do they? Or maybe it's the individual who seems far more successful as they reject Jesus and pursue their ambition. Well, as you zoom out again, you realise where you are seated. And perhaps you realise that those costly decisions that we make for Jesus, well, they're not quite so stupid after all, are they? Perhaps you're here this lunchtime looking into Christian things. Well, did you realise that this is what God will do for those who trust Jesus? There is a much bigger narrative to the world than eat, sleep, work, repeat, or achieving your personal goals. You could be part of God's big plan, made alive, seated with Christ. And looking forward to riches to come. Verse 7, there's more even than being seated. Verse 7 tells us that God wants to show the incomparable riches of his grace to Christians in the future. guess sometimes the message is given that if we become a Christian, life will be richer, easier, more materially full right now. Well, that's not the Bible's message. Indeed, often it will be harder. It may feel weaker. But Paul wants us to know we do have incomparable riches to look forward to in the future. It's amazing language, isn't it? It's the language of incomparable riches of his grace. It seems to be full of the idea of goodness, of kindness, of undeserved giving. The language is so grand. I guess perhaps we can imagine it's a bit like a king deciding to take a subject and raise them up and give them access to all his riches, access to his power. Or maybe it's just the image of being flooded, you know, the idea of being flooded with kindness. God has raised us into a place of absolute security with Jesus, ready to enjoy a further torrent of his goodness. God has powerfully made Christians alive and seated them with Jesus. You are part of this plan if you are trusting Jesus. And all of this is given despite us not deserving it. I don't know if you noticed, but the language in the passage is just full of this idea that inclusion in God's plan is a gift. We see it in verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved, says Paul. Grace here means the idea of an undeserved gift. Verse 7, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness. And verse 8 and 9, worth looking at those more closely, he really makes the point. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Paul wants us to be hearing loud and clear that this is a gift of God, not from ourselves, not by works. And actually, I think this is crucial because I think it serves to increase our confidence that we're part of the plan. If our position in God's plan depended in any way on our own performance, well, unless we have a vastly misguided ego, we would rightly lack certainty that we're part of that plan. We're sinners, we're objects of wrath. All we've brought to the table is disobedience. If it depended on me somehow to get myself in, well, I would have no assurance. But wonderfully, it is all God's initiation. It's his free and undeserved gift. To try and illustrate this, imagine I wanted to play for the England football team. Now, if it depended on my ability or skill or worthiness as a football player, which actually, by the way, it does depend on those kind of things, I would stand no chance at all. You're not going to see me running out in Euro 2016 for England. But imagine Roy Hodgson, the England manager, rang me up and said, Phil, I want you as part of my plans for the Euros. Well, I'd be saying, Roy, I'm useless. You know, don't pick me. Last time I played football, I got cramp in both legs at the same time. But he says, I want you. I've cleared it with the FA. It's my call. You're in. Well, I guess I'm in, aren't I? Because Roy has exerted his power, regardless of my worthiness, and he's brought me in. Now, it's a silly example, it's got lots of flaws, but the point is, we can be confident we are part of God's plan, because God, in his love and kindness, decided to make us alive entirely of his own initiative. He has exerted his power to make us alive and seat us with Christ, despite the fact we don't deserve to be included. It's an undeserved gift. We didn't get in by performance, and we don't fall out by underperformance. And I think this helps us correct a common misconception that sometimes the Christian message is thought to be calling us to enter into a life of doing good things and observing religious practices to try and earn our way into God's good book, or into the plan, if you like. Well, I hope you can see that the Bible isn't saying that. In fact, it's saying quite the opposite. Verse 8 again, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. If you're looking into the Christian message here today, please hear this. It's a message about a gift which God gave to those who acknowledge they are dead. that they've disobeyed God and so put their trust in Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 8, it is through faith. He's talking about faith in Jesus. It's worth just seeing this again. Flick back again to chapter 1, back over the page, verse 13. I think this puts it really clearly. Paul's talking to the Ephesians about the time that they became part of God's plan, the time they received the gift to be made alive and seated with Christ. And he says in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Did you see there? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the message of Jesus in the Bible. When you heard that and believed, you were included, alive, seated above, awaiting incomparable riches of grace. God has worked his power for those who believe in Jesus to make them alive and seat them with Christ above all powers now and in the age to come. And it is a gift. He's done it despite the fact we don't deserve it. And so for our last few minutes, I just want us to consider the difference that knowing this makes, that knowing that this is the reality for Christians makes day to day. I think this is our third point, the difference it makes to know. I think there are lots of implications of knowing that God has made us part of his plan. And so I'd encourage you, do be thinking about what difference this makes in your daily life, in your situation. This is one of the discussion questions for afterwards, so perhaps pick it up with someone sitting near you. But to try and help us think about this, here are a few examples of how I think this makes a difference in the city. Paul wants us to know we are part of God's great plan so that we aren't rocked by what we see with the eyes in our heads, with our eyes around us. So take the example of feeling intimidated. Well, if you're anything like me, when you feel intimidated, you go quiet and you retreat into sort of self-protection mode, survival mode. But however powerful an individual seems to be, or the media, or voices on social media, or anything else, well, they will not stop God's plan. They will come and go, but God's plan will last forever. And you are part of God's plan, the plan for all time. I think as we consider this, we actually start to see that they seem a lot less powerful. Even now, they're under Jesus' rule, and you are seated with him. So we need not be intimidated. We can be confident to live and speak for Jesus because, well, we're lining up with God's great plan for all time. I think it's worth us noting, though, as we see that we can have this confidence, it is a confidence that, whilst rock solid, is a very humble confidence. It's verse 9 again, back in chapter 2. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul doesn't want us to be boasting in ourselves as being part of God's plan. And I think this is really helpful because it gives us a tone to our confidence, a humble tone. So take that thing or person that intimidates us. Well, rather than be intimidated, we can speak with confidence. We're part of God's plan, which is far more powerful. But we can also speak with humility, knowing that we were once dead and God has graciously acted to make us alive. We did not deserve to be part of the plan. Indeed, actually, the sobering reality is that these powers and people who seem so intimidating, so successful, well, now are spiritually dead, facing God's wrath. As we live and speak for Jesus with confidence, we remember it is for the very sake of dead people hearing the word of the gospel through which they might receive God's gracious power and entry into his plan. Well, one final example as we close. See, knowing we are part of God's plan means that it is totally right for us to make decisions that look radical, maybe mad, to the world for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. Maybe you've made decisions like that. Perhaps it's a financial decision to use your money for gospel work. Perhaps a decision about where you live, how big your house is, for the sake of the gospel. Maybe decisions to be publicly Christian in the office, or to slow up career progression so that you have more time to speak to others about Jesus. Costly decisions for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And I guess there are times where we can look around us at the successes of others and think, am I mad doing this? Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10 says, no way. God has graciously made you part of his plan, alive, seated with Christ, awaiting incomparable riches of his grace. There's no better thing you can be doing than to line up with his great work. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to know your gracious power, your power to make dead people alive and part of your plan. Open the eyes of our hearts, please, to know that we are part of your plan because of that great work. And help us, please, to see the world today and onwards as we work in the city, knowing that we are part of your plan for all history and that we might confidently line up with it. And we pray this in your name. Amen.